If you've looked ahead in the worship folder, you'll see that following the message, we'll be singing a song, and then there'll be what we're describing as a congregational conversation. Some of you may recall we had done this in the past. This is an opportunity, in essence, for all of us to be participants in what God is speaking and saying and doing today, even more so than sometimes we normally are. And so as I open up the Word of God, as we look at this together, I ask that you would have your heart open to the Lord, and later on, we're going to throw out the question, what do you see God saying, both to you personally? What do you see are the implications of what we have heard and seen in the Word of God for our own lives and for us as a body of believers? Today we come and look at the fourth of the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel, God gave to all people. If you take your Bibles and open up to Exodus chapter 20, we find it beginning there at verse 8. There we hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor any animals, nor the alien within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I don't know if you're like me, but over the course of my Christian experience and walk, I found myself often wrestling with this whole concept of what the Sabbath is. What does it mean? I recently came across a little story that was told by Dorothy Bass in her book titled Reclaiming Time. In it, she tells of a particular Saturday night that she was gathered with other professors from the Christian university where she taught. As they gathered together, a number of them were moaning the fact that they had all these papers to grade because they had promised their students they'd have them there on Monday. They were all just complaining, saying, man, tomorrow's really going to be a pain because I've got all these papers, all these things I have to do. As all of this was dancing through her head, she suddenly began to think. She said, could I imagine this picture? Only they're all of these same teachers are all sitting around bemoaning the fact, saying, man, I have to commit adultery tomorrow. Oh boy, I have to go and steal. I've got to take the Lord's name in vain. I put myself in a box and, I promised people I'd do that, and so therefore I've got to do it. She asked the question, how did Christians begin to fall away from meaningful Sabbath observance? And what can we do about it? Really, the deepest challenge to my whole understanding of the Sabbath did not actually come from things that I had read and seen within Christian circles. It was actually when I was studying Islam that there was a question that came to mind. Now, I'm not here advocating Islam by any stretch of the imagination, but a question was raised in my mind. Because, you see, in Islam, it teaches that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did not rest. Instead, he took the throne and there to judge and rule creation. And so within Islam, they do not have officially a day of rest. They do not say that God rested on the Sabbath. And you know why? What does rest seem to imply? Laziness? Laziness would be one possibility. Weakness. That's the main thing. They say, and God is not weak. God is a great and powerful God. God doesn't need to rest. Instead, he rules with might and authority. As I began to think of it, I thought, in one sense, they're right. Is God weak? Did God get tired after 6 days? Go, man, this creation thing, whew, this is a lot. You know, I need a day to chill. Is that what he did? See, God is not weak. And so I knew I needed to re-examine what this whole Sabbath was, because it wasn't just about, you know, Christians needing to re-gas up after a week in which they're tired out, and if they don't do it, they'll eventually run down. It's not about weakness. It's not about human frailty. It's about God. Again, look at the passage of Scripture that we read. In fact, I'd like to read you a companion passage, because it's really when we look at these two passages together that we begin to see the meaning and the purpose of the Sabbath really unfold for us. The other passage, and this is the other recitation of the Ten Commandments, is found in the book of Deuteronomy. There in chapter 5, verse 13, this is what we read. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Well, before we look at these two passages, these two ways of describing the Sabbath that are given, and see how they all coalesce into one image, I'd like us to bow in prayer. Father, if we are to undertake this task, if we are to truly understand your purposes and design in the Sabbath, if we are truly to see it as a commandment of blessing and not a commandment of curse, we need to understand it. I pray and ask, Lord God, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts that are open to your word. That your Holy Spirit would be working in all of us, that even as we see this, we would all be gaining an understanding of the implications that you have for us as individuals and as a body. That your Holy Spirit would be truly and mightily at work. For this I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Take for a moment a look at the first people to whom this commandment was written. What were these people? These were people who had been just a few short days, just at this point, maybe a month or two away from having spent hundreds of years in enslavement. That was all they had known. That was all their fathers and mothers had known. That was all their grandparents. For generation after generation, all they had known was slavery. Now they're about to enter into a whole new way of living. This is radically different. We probably can't even begin to imagine how different this would be for them. In the same token, how hard it would be to know how to experience this life. You know, we could see some of this being played out even in a much shorter span period right in front of our eyes in Iraq. As the people there struggle with what it means to live now no longer under a tyrannical rule. And the question that still is out there, will they be able to live as free people in a democratic society? And the jury's still out. Can they make that change? How many times have we heard stories of a woman, or maybe even known, a woman who was abused by her husband, finally escapes that relationship and immediately marries what? Another abusive person. Because they know no other way. It's almost like they are drawn back into them. It's within this context that God gives them what must have to them seemed a strange command. He commands them to set apart the seventh day of the week as a Sabbath. Sabbath means to rest, or literally to cease. A day to cease from their work. that wasn't that they could look to the other cultures and peoples that are around them and say, oh, well, we need to do what they do. The Egyptians worked 365. The only days they took off were festival days. And they appeared different times of the year. And there was one particular point of the year in which there was a block of 5 days. Outside of that, there was no week like we think of it. The Babylonians, in the same way, they worked 365, except for the days that were, in their under their reckoning, deemed evil. In other words, if you worked in that day, you brought bad things upon you because you were, in essence, going either against the gods or the like. See, this whole concept of one, having a rhythm to your life, of having a day of rest, even the concept of a week, was totally new and revolutionary. This would be something difficult to enter into, as God was calling them to look to a whole new way of life, to a whole new way to look at work, creation, and even time itself. But the people were in danger of reverting back to slavery. For the inertia back to slavery was so powerful that at one point God even considered it important to say that failure to keep the Sabbath would bring the death penalty. So hard was it to break this that he had to have even that stiff a penalty. For the reversion to slavery, though it was often not so much back to the Egyptian yoke, although there were, at one point, you may recall a story where the people said, a part of their history where they said, hey, let's go back to Egypt. You know, sure, slavery was bad, but at least we had some of the few luxuries that we liked. We could live with those difficulties. No, it wasn't so much that there was a danger of them going back to them that en masse, but rather that they would allow their existence to be one of enslavement. That they would, in the end, just trade one slave master for another. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. In other words, what's in control? It doesn't have to be of another individual. It could be things. It can be ideas. All of those plethora of things. And what would they be enslaved? In verse 10 of Exodus chapter 20, he says, work. For without a visible master, they could be enslaved. Forces, in essence, forced to work 365 days a year. Now, this could come from a number of different sources. It could come from pride. You know, the pride that says, you know, I know other people can take days off, but I am just too important. I'm just too vital to this operation. You know, I could tell you that's one of the areas that God has to deal with me as a pastor. It's because, man, I have to be, you know, have to be working 365. I can't take it. You know, God needs me. Other people can do it. Another of the things that can be that source is greed. You know, if you work 7 days a week, guess what? You can make more money, amass greater wealth, have greater pleasures. Particularly when these other guys are taking a day off. You can get that jump start. You know, you can get to work just a little bit early. Just get that little bit more done. Now, sometimes it's not because of our own greed. Sometimes it can be because of the greed of our employers. That they want us, they want their company to get ahead, and so this is their means of pushing that envelope. Pushing all of their employees more and more in that direction. Sometimes it can be not because of the greed that we're now facing, but because of the greed of our past. Where we have incurred so much debt or so many other things in our lives that we are just trying to catch up with what we have tried and sought after that we thought would fulfill our lives, and we find now are things that are ultimately ruling them. other thing that can be the source of that is fear. For what happens if I don't work? My family will starve or languish or be left behind by everyone else. You know, this is fascinating. As God restates this very command to the people in chapter 34 of Exodus, He says this. He says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh you shall rest. And this is the little side note He puts. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. You get that? You know, because you could see them going, but God, the fields are ready. If I don't take care of this field now, what happens if it rains? And the crops are ruined. God, the harvest is, you know, I need to plow. Today's the day. It's got to be done. See, this is a fear rooted in a doubt of God's provision, that God can be counted upon to provide for the future to meet their needs. Knowing this is the heart of humanity, God even goes further on to say, again back in chapter 10, He says, on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or your daughters, nor your manservant or maidservant. Although, you know, sometimes I read the scripture, I think, man, Lord, send it to me, my manservant and maidservant. That'd be a good thing. Any volunteers? No? Okay. You know, I never get volunteers for that. So. Nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. You know that what God says is, He says, you know, sometimes we don't do it ourselves. We have surrogates. We say, okay, you know, God, I'm going to rest on the Sabbath. Hey, kids, mow the lawn. Right? I'm going to rest. I'm going to do that. But we send others as surrogates to do the work. But God says, no, you can't even have surrogates. They must be offered the same freedom that I'm offering you. You know, one of the ironies of all of this is that some of the people of Israel even became enslaved by the Sabbath observance. That the very law that God set up became a point of enslavement for many. You know, the rabbis were asked at one point where people said, well, you can't work, and they asked the question, well, how far can you travel on a Sabbath and it not be considered work? And they came up to a figure, and I'm not sure exactly how they did it. They said roughly 2,000 cubits. Cubits roughly the length of your hand to your elbow. Said 2,000. Anything beyond that, you're crossing the boundary of work. In fact, in the city of Gaza, when the archaeologists pulled that, you know, did the dig on that, one of the things they found out, there were markers outside the wall at 2,000 cubit intervals all around the wall. So everyone knew how far they could go. You know, and so because when you're serving a master, what do you want to do? You know, when you're enslaved, you go, okay, how far can I push the limits and not cross over it? And so they came up with this 2,000 cubit limit. And you can almost imagine what happened through the process. Someone comes up to a rabbi and says, Rabbi, it's right, we're only can go 2,000 cubits on a Sabbath. And he goes, yes, that's right. He says, now let me ask you, if you were to eat a meal at that place, you know, a big meal, wouldn't that kind of be like your home? The rabbi thought for a moment and said, well, you know, I guess so. I guess that would be kind of like a temporary home. So in other words, Rabbi, if I were to take on Friday, I were to take a meal out to that 2,000 cubits and I were to eat that meal, that would be a temporary home, right? And so on the Sabbath, I could go there, and because it's my temporary home, I could do what? I could go 2,000 more cubits. So I could leave here and go to my friend who lives 4,000 cubits away, technically speaking. And the rabbi would say, well, technically speaking, you're right. And you know what's fascinating? That's exactly what happened. There were systems devised to where you could get anywhere you wanted to go by this kind of system, by laying out the meals ahead of time in the proper way. You could go basically anywhere. Because see, that they were looking at was the Sabbath was viewed as a slave master. And it was just being followed as a slave would follow, missing the whole point. You may recall there's a story told in Mark's gospel of a time when Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field. You know, I wonder whether they're walking through the field because they were taking a shortcut because they didn't want to go over the 2,000 cubits, but that could be pure speculation. So they're walking through this field, and as they're walking along, the disciples just pluck some grain. You know, so this is just some wheat growing up there, and they pluck it and they take it and they rub it in their hands to get the shell off, and they start eating it. Well, the Pharisees see this and they go, oh, what are you doing? You are harvesting on the Sabbath. That's work. Looked at Jesus and said, why aren't you condemning them? And you know what Jesus' response to them was? You know what he said to them? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 27, he says this. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In essence, he was saying that they had gotten the master-slave relationship reversed. Because the Sabbath now was the slave master rather than the servant. Now, Jesus didn't say that the Sabbath was irrelevant or void of meaning. For the spirit of the Sabbath is ultimately what holds. Early on in the life of the church, the spirit of the Sabbath was kept, but the day was shifted to the first day of the week. Why do you think that is? Because this was the day in which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The early church called this the Lord's Day, or the day belonging to the Lord. And they would gather, much like the Jewish people had done on the Sabbath. They would gather to worship, to pray, and to feast. A feast that often included the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, this wasn't easy for them. There weren't laws on the book that protected the Lord's Day observances. In fact, the Romans derided Christians. They thought taking a day off a week was a sign of laziness. They said they were a bunch of sloths. It wasn't easy. There was a price that they had to pay for that. But the believers persevered. They had accepted the call of the Sabbath, the call of freedom and trust. The question we should ask ourselves is, are we free? The writer Tony Jones writes this. He says, if you really want to get in trouble with your family and friends, challenge them to keep Sunday as a Sabbath. No soccer games or hockey tournaments. No working at a part-time job. No shopping. No homework. Propose that Sunday be devoted exclusively to things like worship, family brunch, watching football games, taking a nap, family dinner, and Bible study. Then sit back and watch the fireworks. Watch parents, especially those who know the biblical mandate for Sabbath keeping, try to defend their family's habits and their children's schedules. And watch your children struggle with the way of the world versus the way of Jesus. Of course, your children could get all their homework done on Friday and Saturday, and they could decline to work the Sunday shift, but it will probably be so far from anything they've ever considered that it will take a while for them to regain trust that you are a lucid human being. We struggle with this command of God probably more than any. Most often because we don't realize how truly enslaved we have become. How often do we look and we say, but I have to. Or say, you know, what choice did I have? Often it's because of all the obligations we've neglected the rest of the week that have now gotten crammed into that day. We give a nod to God, joining with other believers as if it were just one more thing to crowd on our busy day. If we have time, before we get on with the things that we really need to do today. Many of us run around filling up blocks on our calendars, thinking that we have enough time if we could just get organized. But as Dorothy Bass has pointed out, mismanagement is not the problem. Our entire approach to time needs revamping. I can remember, it's probably been about 20 years ago, I was at annual council. I shared this with some of the people at our mini-retreat yesterday. About 20 years ago, I was at general council, and the keynote speaker there was Stuart Briscoe. As we were waiting for him to get up to speak or the service to start, I had gathered together with a bunch of other pastors, roughly my same age, many whom I had gone to school with, and we were all commiserating with each other about how busy we were. I don't know whether some of this was just pride, because, you know, if you're real busy, you must be important. You know, we were all commiserating with each other, and to a man, we had all said at one point or another, you know, there's just not enough hours in the day. I kid you not, as Stuart Briscoe stood up, he said, you know, I've heard people talk here at this conference. You know, we were never near him. He said, I heard people talk at this conference, and I've heard people say that there just isn't enough hours in the day. And he asked a simple question. He said, who made the day? And your response is? Okay, who are you saying screwed up? Oh, he said, the problem is not in the day that God created, it's in what you have chosen to fill it with. Because God has not called you to fill your day with more day than He has called you to live. The same thing could be said about the Sabbath. God has not called you to a life where Sabbath is optional. In fact, as we saw in the reading from that earlier passage that we looked at in our call to worship from Isaiah, this is not something that we can merely choose to augment our faith. For the health of our spirit, our soul, and our self depend on taking a time out to focus obedient on our life of faith. We do well to ask the question, without the ability to cease, are we truly better off as individuals, as families, as a church, and as a society? God calls us to the Sabbath. A Sabbath which is a symbolic action where we announce our freedom and demonstrate our trust. Living in a society where the Sabbath is no longer protected by law, where it can be frightfully inconvenient to keep the Sabbath because it causes all kinds of misunderstandings with your school, with your bosses, with the extended family, keeping the Sabbath is difficult. Observing the Sabbath is no longer free for most people. It comes at a cost. It may be that we need more than just to try to do this as individuals, but we need to find ways to be able to encourage one another as a community of faith, and what it means to keep the Sabbath without it simply becoming what it had become for the Pharisees, a new slave master. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Sabbath is that through the Sabbath, we discover a God who is Himself free. He doesn't need to keep on creating to justify His existence. In the same vein, He remains separate from creation, for it does not define Him. Again, look at our scripture in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. As one writer put it, God declares as fully possible just how very great creation is. Resting takes pleasure in what has been made. God has no regrets, no need to go on to create a still better world or creatures more wonderful than man and woman. In the day of rest, God's free love towards humanity takes form as time shared with them. It's through the Sabbath that God invites us to join in His freedom. Is it any wonder that despite some burdensome regulations, the Sabbath was welcomed by the Jewish people with joy? I can remember after basically horrid years of college, where Sunday had always been a day where I tried to pack in as much studying as possible. Normally did the old routine where I'd start studying at my desk and then I'd see this nice comfortable bed and think, wouldn't it be much better to study? And I'd start leaning up and then slowly, you know, and before I know it, the book would be on my head and I'd be, you know, scrambling Sunday night to try to finish everything that I'd put off. How many of you ever lived there? How many are still living there? When I went into seminary, I had been challenged to view this whole experience through the eye of the Sabbath. And so I made the commitment when I entered seminary that I would not do any schoolwork on Sunday. That meant as I began the semester, I actually had to look out and say, okay, what do I need to do each day? I had, at that particular, that first semester I did this, I had over 3,500 pages I had to read over the course of that semester in the various subjects. So I figured out, okay, 6 days, that means I have to read this many pages every day if I want to keep Sunday off. And I looked at, well, all my papers are due. I have to have these all done then, and I can't put it off. Now, I'm not saying here, glory, whoa, look how wonderful I am. But I kept that commitment, and I can tell you it was one of the best experiences that I ever had. Do you know what it's like to come to Sunday and say, I have no guilt for anything left undone? Sure, I know that there are still 2,000 pages left to read, but you know what? Those are already taken care of. I can truly rest on this day and be at peace. You know what a freedom it is to be able to look at a day and say, I have no obligations today except to my Lord, and to be with Him. We can be freed from the guilt of all the things having over. This is a freedom that ultimately is rooted in trust. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, he says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. This is the rest, this is the peace, this is the freedom of which Jesus spoke when he said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Why would we want to accept any slave master when God is offering us freedom? Henri Nouwen had been a chaplain at Daybreak, a community for the developmentally disabled in Toronto, Canada. As he was nearing the end of his life, he was granted a 12-month sabbatical. Now, this is something that's just beyond imagination probably for all of us here. But at the start of that year, he wrote in his journal, and what he says here, though is true of that long-time sabbatical, can also be true of the rest that we're called upon. He says, I've always dreamt about a whole year without appointments, meetings, lectures, travels, letters, and phone calls. A year completely open to let anything radically new happen. But can I do it? Can I let go of all the things that make me feel so useful and significant? I realize that I'm quite addicted to being busy and experience a bit of withdrawal and anxiety. I have to nail myself to a chair and control these wild impulses to get up again and become busy with whatever draws my attention. But underneath all these anxieties, there is an immense joy. Free at last. Free to think critically, to feel deeply, and to pray as never before. Free to write about the many experiences that I have stored up in my heart and mind. Free to deepen friendships and explore new ways of loving. Free, most of all, to fight with the angel of God and ask for a new blessing. Does that sound like an exciting year to be entering into? We're not offered a sabbatical year. But God offers us 52 days. It's over a month and a half that He offers you to experience this freedom with Him and in His presence. This is the freedom that God offers to make a part of the rhythm of our lives. Could we ask for much more? Father, thank You for the revelation of Yourself. And for the privilege that You not only invite us to enter, but You even command us. Help us not to approach this as another slave master, but help us to see it truly as the invitation to enter into Your rest. We pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen.